Have you ever had a falling out with someone, so much so that you didn't want to see that person again? You didn't want to be around them. You wanted to move as far as you could away from them. You never cared if you ever heard from them again. And yet this was your loved one. This was part of your family. This was an intimate friend. And now you're totally at odds with one another. It's like your enemies, although you hate to use the word. Yesterday, I sat down on the plane with a woman, a precious, delightful woman that was on her way to the West Coast, on her way to see her stepdaughter, a daughter that she had adopted, a daughter that ran away, a daughter that got into drugs, a daughter that's now 50 years old. And the daughter had called her even that morning and said, "Mama, I'm so excited. I can't wait to see you." They were going to be reconciled. Reconciled, it's an awesome word. It means that you have one less enemy. It means that now that chasm between you has been bridged and you have come back together. It means, as I was sharing in the illustration, that a mother and a daughter are going to be reconciled. They're going to share their love again. They're going to have a time together, a time to catch up on life, a time to express their love. Oh, reconciled. What a word. And you know what? The best reconciliation in all the world is when you are reconciled to God. That is the much more of our justification. It means that not only are your sins taken care of, but it means that you who were separated from God has now been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ, brought near never to be separated again, brought near and dear to the one that you separated yourself from. Let's look at it as we look at Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, we're looking at the much more of our justification. And we've seen much more used several times in this chapter. But let's start right at verse 10 because we really don't have time to review. It says, "For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." What does He mean that we're going to be saved by His life? You say, "I was saved by His death." That's right. You're saved by His death, but you're also saved by His life. You're saved by His death from the penalty of your sins, but the fact that He died and was buried and was resurrected from the dead means that you are saved by the fact that Jesus Christ lives, the fact that God raised Him from the dead. And that's the much more that takes you and raises you from that place of an enemy to now a place of a friend of God. Because let me take you to John 15 for just a minute. Because in John chapter 15, this is what Jesus said to His disciples. He said, "Greater love," verse 13, "no one has than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." In other words, when this mother and this daughter were going to be together, when they were going to be reconciled and brought back together again, all the things that they had missed all those years, they would just talk. They would catch up. They would catch up on the grandchildren. They would catch up on their lives. They would catch up on the experiences. They would catch up on the lack of love that they had been able to express, and now it would be poured out abundantly. They would be saved, so to speak, in that relationship by the lives of one another. I want to show this to you. I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 7. And you might want to write it right there in your Bible next to verse 10, that we shall be saved by His life. Hebrews chapter 7, 24 and 25. So all the T's come together. And then after the T's, this is if you're listening in English, comes Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 7, listen to what it says. It says, but He, speaking of Jesus, on the other hand, they're contrasting Jesus' priesthood with the Aaronic priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood that eventually fades out, but Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. If you're Jewish, you really understand that. Or if you studied the book of Genesis, you really understand Melchizedek. But we're not going to go into it right now. It says, but He, on the other hand, abides forever, and He holds His priesthood permanently. Hence, since He holds it permanently, hence also He is able to save forever or completely those who draw near to God through Him. Those who draw near to God, how? Through Jesus. It's by Jesus that we have our introduction into the grace of God in which we stand. It's by Jesus that we have salvation. It's by Jesus. Everything is by Jesus. It's by Jesus. That's why it doesn't matter to you and who you are and what you aren't and what you don't have or what you have. It doesn't matter. It's all through Jesus. Jesus has been made to you, precious one, everything that you need, everything that pertains to life and godliness. So watch what He says. Hence also, since Jesus holds this priesthood permanently, He is able to save forever completely those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for you. And because He lives and because He is interceding for you, He is able to save you forever. He saves you from the penalty of sin. He saves you from the power of sin. So watch what it says. Now, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, we also exalt in God. Yeah, you're right. You remembered, didn't you? It's there again. It's the word exalt. So we saw it in verse 2 when it says we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. We saw it in verse 3 where it says we exalt in our tribulations. And now we see it in verse 11. We also exalt. We also rejoice. I mean, if I were standing on a platform, and I can still do it, I would stand up and I'd click my two heels. I'd put them up in the air and click them together. We exalt in this reconciliation. We exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. Now, how Jesus becomes the mediator. He's the mediator between God and man. It says there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. And so you and I need to know that reconciliation is only possible. Doesn't matter what denomination you are. Doesn't matter if you're a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim or a Jew or a Gentile. There's only one way for you to get rid of that enmity that you have between you and God. God didn't move, but you moved. You moved because you were in Adam. We're going to look at that next week. You were in Adam. You walked your way. You did your own thing. You called the shots. You were going to be God. You played God. You lived according to your desires instead of according to the commandments of God. And you were an enemy. You moved. And because you moved, then the only way that you can get back to God, the only way you can be reconciled, is for you to go to God. And you go to God through Jesus Christ. Now, this doctrine of reconciliation is so important. And if you missed last week, you need to mark the word reconciled. And so you can mark it in verse 10 in two places, and you mark it in verse 11. You'll see it right there on the screen, and you mark it. And you just arc those two red lines together, and you see there that there is reconciliation through Jesus Christ. So now let's look at it. And what I want to do is I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's an awesome, awesome chapter. I've written a book, and it's called Lord, Give Me a Heart for You. And it's all on the book of 2 Corinthians. And there's no book in the Bible like 2 Corinthians as far as understanding the Apostle Paul. Because what he does is, it's like Paul's like this, and we see him just, you know, strong in all of his doctrine and everything. And then it's like Paul just uncovers himself and lets you see the tenderness of his heart and the pain of his heart and the afflictions and the trials that he went through for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's like he bears his heart to you. And when he bears his heart, what you see it is a heart that throbs for God. It is the anatomy of a heart for God. And that's what you want. You may not know it. You may not understand it. But believe me, you really want a heart for God. And that's what Paul had. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in the first part of the chapter, he talks about what's going to happen when we die. He talks about what Romans talks about in that hope of glory, only he explains it. And he explains how we're going to get a brand new body and how we're waiting and groaning and travailing until that day, and how we're eager to get rid of this body and put on a new body. You say, I'm not, unless I can do it by exercise or by weight or by plastic surgery or something like that. Listen, precious one, he's talking about an eternal body. Why? Because you and I are going to live forever and ever and ever. And so he's going to give us a brand new body. And you know, we are so earthbound, aren't we? That we just want to stay here. And that's because we don't know how great heaven is. But listen to what he says. He says in verse 9, he says, therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, when he's speaking to believers. He's speaking to believers, not speaking to someone that's lost. He's speaking to someone that knows Jesus. He's speaking to someone that has been justified by faith. He's speaking to someone that stands in the grace of God. He's speaking to someone that has peace with God. That's who he's speaking to. And he says to them that they're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You said, I never knew that. I'll tell you something. The first time I heard it, I didn't like it and I didn't believe it. I wasn't shown it in the Word. I was just told. When I went home and studied the Word, I thought, I better like it. I better believe it because it's going to happen. And I better be prepared for it. Now, in Romans, in chapter 14, he discusses the judgment seat of Christ. So we're not going to discuss it right now. But he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing that we are to respect God and honor God as God, we persuade men. We persuade men. He says, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. Now, what does he mean, we persuade men? Well, he's persuading men to be reconciled to God. And we're going to talk about that when we come back. But just know this, there's nothing in all the earth like knowing that the enmity between you and God is gone. And you can have peace, a peace that no one can take away from you. We'll talk about it when we come back. The much more of our salvation is this, that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And being reconciled, now you and I are saved by His life. In other words, once that enmity is removed, there is life for you and me. It is life abundant. It is a life that is a life of joy. It is a life, though, that is a life of responsibility. Because we, having been reconciled, are now given the ministry of reconciliation. Remember the woman, the dear woman that I told you about on the plane? This dear, dear, precious woman. Do you know that when she sat down next to me, I thought, Lord, I have so much to do, so much to read. But if you want me to witness to her, I will witness to her. Well, almost all the trip passed, and I didn't witness to her, and I didn't share with her, because I thought, well, Lord, either she's saved or this is going to be a waste, and so you haven't. And finally, she turned and she said something to me. I had my new book on my lap called Sex According to God, and she looked at that book and she said, are you Kay Arthur? Did you write that book? Are you Kay Arthur? And I said, yes. Yeah. She says, Kay, I know you. And we began to talk, and that's when she poured out the story of where she was going and how she was going to be reconciled with this daughter. It was so precious, because there on the plane, we just held hands and I prayed for her and she cried and I cried. Why? Because here was a mother whose daughter had left her, whose stepdaughter had disappointed her, whose stepdaughter had walked away in rebellion. Although she kept reaching out those arms of love, the daughter would say, get back, get away. I want nothing to do with you. And now she gets in contact with the daughter again, and the reconciliation is happening. And who is moving? Who is in the process of going to the daughter who was the enemy? It is the one that is the reconciler. You and I, once reconciled to God, once no longer enemies, once now at peace, once that the enmity is gone, we become reconcilers. Listen to what it says. It says, for the love of Christ controls us. Means shuts us up to one purpose. I'm in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. I forgot to tell you, didn't I? For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Now, I want you to remember, one died for all, because it fits in to next week's lesson when we're going to talk about gifts. All right. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. What does it mean, all died? Well, when we get to Romans 6, you're going to understand that. And so I'm going to leave it alone now, except to say that you die in Christ and you're raised in Christ and you have newness of life. And that's part of the much more of salvation too. And He died for all, that they who live, now listen carefully, should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Do you know what my friend Atleen could have told her daughter? I am sorry. I am sorry. But I'm not the one that moved away. I'm not the one that walked in rebellion. I'm not the one that did all those things that you did. I'm not the one. And I'm sorry. But you did it. You're going to live with it. And that's it. We are not going to be reconciled. Atleen didn't do that. Do you know why? Because of the love of Christ, because of the love of Christ that was shed abroad in our hearts, because when Christ comes to live inside of us through the Holy Spirit, He gives us the ministry of reconciliation. Listen to what it says. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, there's another term of conclusion. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Do you know that her daughter got saved by ending up in prison? Her daughter got saved by ending up in prison. And now, set free from prison, then they are reconciled. And yet when she looks at her daughter now, she doesn't look at her daughter as she used to be. A daughter on drugs, a daughter in rebellion, a daughter who has done all these things so that she ends up in prison. No, she looks at a daughter who is now a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's like when somebody comes to Christ, like I did, and I was an adulteress. You no longer look at me and think adulteress. When a lesbian comes to the Lord, you don't think lesbian anymore. You don't think thief anymore. You don't think homosexual anymore. You don't think liar anymore. You don't think reviler anymore. You don't think drunkard or alcoholic anymore. You don't think porno addict anymore. They're changed. They're changed. And so you don't look at them in the flesh. Even though he says we've known Christ according to the flesh, we know him thus no longer. We don't think of Jesus as a baby in the arms of Mary. We don't think of Jesus still hanging on a cross, on a crucifix. We see Jesus now. We don't know him according to the flesh anymore. We see him in this brand new body. We see him sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. We see him as the God-man, but in this brand new body. We don't know what we'll be like, 1 John 3 says, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. And everyone that has this hope within himself purifies himself, even as he is pure. And so what we see right now is that therefore, verse 17, if any man is in Christ or any woman is Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And he says, now all these things are from God. Now listen carefully, because if you're just looking at your Bible, what you're going to want to do is you're going to want to mark the word reconciliation again. It says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us. Who reconciled us to himself. How? Through Jesus Christ, and gave us what? The ministry of reconciliation. You see, when God reconciles you, when he brings you back to himself through Jesus Christ is the reconciler. He takes you by the hand. You're a sinner. You're helpless. You're ungodly. You're without hope, and you're an enemy, and he takes you by the hand, and he washes you in his blood, and he takes you into the presence of the Father and says, Father, here is the one who was once your enemy. And the Father throws his arms open wide. You're reconciled. And then he says to you, now, my child, go forth. You have a ministry. And that ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. He says he has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry. And you know what I put over ministry there? I put a megaphone. That's the way I mark gospel. Because that's the ministry. It's the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now listen, some of you are watching this program and you're sitting in Jerusalem. Others of you are watching this program and you're watching the Arabic subtitles. Others of you are watching this program in India. Others of you are watching this program in England and in Europe, all over the world. This is not a Western message. This is a message that was born in the Middle East and was spread to all the world. And it's the message of reconciliation. And he says, not counting their trespasses against them. Wouldn't it be wonderful to know that when this mother gets to her daughter, she never sits down and says, now, wait a minute. I want us to go over the list of everything that you've done wrong to me. I want you to remember what you did. I want you to remember the pain you caused me. I want you to remember what that did to my heart. I want you to remember how that hurt us. No, no. He does not, and you and I are therefore not to count our trespasses, not to remember those trespasses. Why? They were all taken away by Jesus Christ on that day in eternity when he became sin for you and me. And it says, not counting their trespasses against us. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Jesus Christ, to be reconciled to God. For God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. What do I do today? I beg you, precious one, I beg you to be reconciled to God. God is not moved. God is not changed. God is a God of love, and his arms are open wide, and he's just waiting for you to return. He's waiting for you to come home. I beg you, on behalf of God, that you would be reconciled to God. You say, I can't face him because of all that I've done. I want to tell you something. That girl could not wait to see her mother. And she could not wait to see her mother, although she was the transgressor, because she knew that her mother loved her. Precious one, if you only knew how much God loves you. You say, but my sins, he's a holy God. Listen, Jesus paid for all your sins. Are you going to tell Jesus it wasn't sufficient, that it wasn't total, that it wasn't absolute? Oh, what a slap in his face. What more could he do than give his life for you? Now, what should you do? Give your life to him. Say, God, here I am. I want to be reconciled to you through Jesus.
This series covers the first 5 chapters of Romans. Continue your study with Experiencing the Power of Life-Changing Faith. Engage in God's Word at your own pace, or you can use the study questions in a group so you can study alongside others. Visit preceptsforlife.com or call 1-800-763-1990 to take your next step in understanding God's Word.
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. To order your copy of today's program, log on to our website at preceptsforlife.com. To download your free copy of the study guide or to find out more about Precept Ministries International, click on our website or call us today at 1-800-763-1990.